Good morning. Some of you I know personally had the opportunity when you came down to Brazil, some of you from the last visit a couple of years back, but it's a real privilege for Charlene and for me to be back with you again and to see that the church is continuing to grow. It thrills our hearts to see God working and accomplishing the joy of bringing people into his kingdom through faith in his son Jesus. That's what my message will be about this morning, is about amazing faith. Now, we sing a song called Amazing Grace, but there is also amazing faith. And we're going to read about at least two times in the scriptures that Jesus was amazed while he was here on the earth in human form. He was amazed. It's kind of astounding to me that God, even though he was fully human, he was still fully God, but yet something happened while he was here on this earth that amazed Jesus. And we're going to study that. If you could go and open your Bibles to Hebrews in chapter 11. I heard from Pastor Jared this morning that the church has been studying the book of Hebrews. I had no idea that that was happening, but it shows how God coordinates things in this whole world to conform to his plan for what he wants for us, what he wants for all, but he also gives us the opportunity to have a part of. But we're going to be looking at not just the book of Hebrews, but we'll begin there. So Hebrews chapter 11, if you want to open there. And I'll begin by sharing a little bit about who Charlene and I are. I was born and raised in Central Florida, just about 20 miles from Tampa. I'm a farm boy. My dad was a rancher. We had about 200 head of cattle on a ranch that my dad was buying at the time. I'm one of eight children. I'm the fifth child, a boy. There are six boys, two girls. And my dad was the deacon of a Baptist church. And my mom, when she married my dad, she was 16 years old. She thought she was saved at the time. My dad thought she was saved at the time, thought that she knew Jesus Christ. But she found out after she got married and talking with one of my aunts that she was just a Christian by name, but she really did not know Jesus. She did not know the Lord personally. My aunt evangelized my mother. She came to know Christ, and then she raised her eight children in church, teaching them the Word of God. So I was exposed to the Bible all my life. Charlene was not raised in a Christian home. She's one of five children. Her dad had Baptist parents, but they didn't go to church. Charlene's mom and her dad were divorced. They ended up not going to church until later in life, when Charlene was a teenager, went to stay with her grandmother. At her grandmother's house, her grandmother did go to church, and in attending services, Charlene understood her need to have Jesus as her Lord and her Savior. So much was missing in her life. Her life was way different than mine, and I'll go into that just a little bit. But she realized that she was in need of a Savior. She knew that she needed a purpose in life. And she understood that she was not pleasing to God, so she surrendered her life to Christ, received Jesus as her Lord and as her Savior. She got saved around the age of 12, and I'll tell you a little bit about my life as we go into that in the message. But when I did come to know Christ when I was 19, I knew immediately that I did not have the gift of being a single person for the rest of my life. The Apostle Paul, that we wrote much of the New Testament, Paul, he had the gift of celibacy, to be a single person. He encouraged others. I didn't have the gift, don't have the gift. And fortunately, when I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I was on the lookout for a partner. And I started dating with a vengeance. But the kind of dating I was doing at that time was I was looking for a person who would accompany me in serving God. And when I met Charlene, she and my sister went to school together, rode the school bus together, and my sister would come home and tell me about this wonderful girl that she had met, and she wanted me to know her, and she would tell Charlene about me. She must have lied to her and told her wonderful things about me, but I desired to know her, and I don't advise this, guys. It's not the right way to go about things, but like I said, I was set on getting married and in a hurry, and Charlene was really, really, really is still, but at 18, no, she was 16 at the time when I met her, and I knew there was going to be a lot of guys. She was new to our town, and I knew there was going to be a lot of guys after her, so I needed to make an impact. So she came over to my mom's house by invitation from my sister. I met her. I had just finished a marathon, the first marathon that I ever attempted, and came home from the marathon, and my sister evidently had talked to me up to Charlene, but after running 22 miles, I had pain set in. We couldn't even hardly walk. I had sweated and lost 6 pounds during the run in the Florida heat, and I came back from the run. I had hair back then, and then hair was rather long. I had sweated so much that the salt had crystallized in my hair, and it was just kind of stuck to my head. And Charlene looked at me, and she looked at my sister, and my sister. But I did go take a shower and cleaned up a little bit, and evidently I cleaned up a little better than I looked at that moment. But I was thinking about, this girl is sharp. This girl looks good. So I talked to her a little bit. But before she left, I sat in her lap when she was sitting in a lawn chair at my mom's house. I sat in her lap and I gave her a kiss. It's like, wow, you are awfully forward. But I was trying to make an impression. Charlene, I didn't know it at the time, but Charlene went home and told her sister. She said, I'm going to marry that man if it's the last thing I do. So evidently it worked. God did a miracle, and Charlene and I have been married for 45 years this year. He's truly blessed us. That is a gift that God gave me. Like I said, I didn't have the gift to be a single person, so I needed to get married because I knew that I needed a partner with me to minister. God, when he saved me, he also called me at the same time. I'm going to share with you now my relationship, how I came to know Christ. I was raised in church. Like I said, my mom had gotten saved early in their marriage. My dad was raised in a Christian home, but he also came to know the Lord personally as his Lord and his Savior. They wanted their children to be with him, and so they believed in the Lord. They would study the scriptures. The church that they went to, the pastor that they had was a expository preacher. He would study the scriptures, teach the scriptures, chapter, verse, and explain to the people what the scriptures mean, and they lived it out. In their hearts and in their minds, they lived out the scriptures. And my mom and my dad, although my dad was buying a farm, a ranch, 221 acres, and had over 200 head of cattle, he had 8 kids. And so to pay for all that, it required a lot of work. And it required a lot of faith and confidence. My dad would go out and work hard. My mom would work hard raising 8 kids at the full-time job. And there were no babies. I was out in the rural area, no babysitters. Nobody wants to babysit 8 kids in a rural area. And so we had things that took care of us, like send us out to the field to work. So we occupied our time doing things. But mom's raising us, dad's working, coming home, disciplining us when we needed, spending some time with us. But most of the time spent with my dad was spent working. But we always, always, always went to church. And think now, I went to church when I was born. Before I was 2 weeks old, I was at church. First service, Sunday morning, I think it was 10 o'clock, it was this time, had Sunday school, what we call it a Sunday school, go to Sunday school and study for an hour. The way we studied was open the Bible and study in the New Testament, one chapter per week, every single Sunday, all of my life, from birth until, of course, I didn't study it, but I'm there at the church. So I'm hearing it, even though I'm not old enough to understand, but as soon as I was able, I was hearing the scriptures from birth. Never missed a service for 17 years. My parents didn't miss church for anything. So we're Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, we're hearing the Word of God taught. Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, worship service. The pastor always taught a chapter from the scriptures, the New Testament, and he taught it, expository preaching, explaining, and he never taught a lesson or a message that he didn't explain the gospel, that Jesus who was God, the Son of God, living with the Father eternally, who came to this earth to become a human being, to die a sinner's death on the cross, to pay for the sins of the whole world, died and was buried and rose again on the third day. We heard that taught every single service for every service all of my life till I was 19 years of age hearing that preached. I took a calculator and calculated how many times I heard the gospel preached until I understood what it meant. It was over 2,000 times that I heard the gospel preached. God is a very patient God. I knew the word of God. I would actually debate theology with kids in school. I would debate theology and win most of the arguments, most of the debates. I would win because I was being taught the word of God on a regular basis. But it was here in my head and not here in my heart. I could win the arguments, but I didn't have a relationship with God. What I want to talk to us about this morning is how that we can please God. How can we have amazing faith? We sing that song, Amazing Grace, and the grace of God is amazing. We are not deserving of God's grace. So it's amazing that God has grace for us. The grace, the love that he has for us, that is amazing. But the scriptures tell us on two occasions where Jesus is amazed. And both times it has something to do with faith. So I'm going to entitle this message this morning, Amazing Faith. And we'll get into that. But I want you to go to Hebrews in chapter 11, in verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And one of the main things that we need to learn about faith, it says in verse 6 that, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Doesn't matter what you do money-wise, doesn't matter what you do in good works, it doesn't matter what I do to avoid sin, to avoid bad things. What we do that does not have faith, that does not involve the use of faith, confidence in God, is not pleasing to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Think about that. Now you say, well, okay, without faith is impossible. Well, what is faith? What kind of faith are we talking about? Well, then look up in the same chapter, in chapter 11, verse 1, we find a definition of what that faith is. Faith, in verse 1 of chapter 11, now faith is the assurance you're sure of. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. First service this morning, I mentioned as an illustration of this, hoping for something, the assurance of things hoped for. How many of you would, you need to go to the airport, you want to go to the airport, and you want to ride a trolley or some kind of a bus transport to the airport. And so how many of you would walk out on the main drag out here and stop on the street corner and hope for an airport trolley come by and pick you up? Anybody here would go and do that? You're not going to hope for, you're going to do some wishful thinking, but you're not going to hope for a bus to pick you up to take you to the airport standing on the street corner. Why? It's not programmed by any. There's no plan for that. There's no purpose for that. It's not something that some government leader has worked out so that anybody that needs to go to the airport can go there and wait. You know it's not happening, so you would not go there and hope for it. Like I say, you may do wishful thinking, but not hoping for a trolley to take you to the airport standing on the street corner out here. Well, when it says here is the assurance of things hoped for, he's talking about something that you know is going to happen, so that's why you have that conviction. That in the next part of that verse says, the conviction of things that aren't seen. It's a conviction in your heart. You know it's going to happen. Even though it hasn't happened yet, you know it's going to happen. This is what faith is. Faith is the substance. Faith is the assurance of things that you believe, you hope for. Why? Because God has promised that they're going to happen. It's conviction in your heart. You base everything on it. Even though it's unseen yet, you know that God's going to keep his promise. So faith is God's going to keep his promise, and you trust that with everything. That is what faith, how faith is defined. So we've seen that without it, we can't please God, and we've seen what it is that we need to have. Conviction that God keeps his promises. But we find two places in the scriptures where Jesus is amazed concerning faith. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We find the first instance of Jesus being amazed. Luke chapter 7. In Luke in chapter 7, we find in this first instance, Jesus being amazed. This was something that struck me as I read the scriptures. When I came to know the Lord, I made a decision that I want to know the Lord. I want to hear from Him. I want to know His will, what His plan is for my life. And so I understood from my upbringing in church all my life that this knowledge of God is going to come through the knowledge of the Word that He speaks. This is His inspired Word. If you want to know what God has, what God's thinking, this is what God's thinking. You want to know what God has for your life, this is where you'll find it. The Holy Spirit that He gives to those who trust and believe Him, believe in Him, opens up our minds to understand what's written here. Doesn't mean that God can't talk to you in a dream, or God can't talk to you through some other person or influence, but everything that you hear that you believe to be from God has to be confirmed from this Word. God's not going to say anything to you, anything that is contrary to this Word. How are you going to know that what someone shared? The Holy Spirit put on my heart to tell you this. If somebody comes up and tells you something that the Holy Spirit told them, read it in the Word. Study in the Word and see if it matches. If it doesn't match, it didn't come from God. It's some other spirit spoke to them. It wasn't the Spirit of God. But if it matches the Word of God, very well may be that that was what God's speaking to you personally and individually. Luke in chapter 7, we're going to find an instance where Jesus is amazed. Amazed. Jesus is God in human flesh, living on this earth. He is 100% God, but He's also 100% human. Look with me now, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 7. Chapter 7, Luke. After He had finished all His sayings, this is Jesus, in the hearing of the people, He entered Capernaum. Now, a centurion, who is a Roman soldier, he's not of the Jewish people, he's not of the covenant people of God, he's a Roman citizen of high position. He had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by the centurion. He got a man that works for him, a slave, possibly, probably, but he values a man highly. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, because he knows that Jesus is, from what he's heard, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the promised one. So he sends to the elders of the Jews asking Jesus to come and heal his servant. So he already heard word about this man who's doing miracles in his city. And he's got a servant that he loves, that he cares much about. And he sent his people to go and ask Jesus to come and to heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "This man, he is worthy to have you do this for him." Now, we know according to the scripture, no, he's not worthy. But at the same time, they're saying, this guy is a good guy. This guy, and we can say what he did here, he said, he's worthy for you to do this for him, for he loves our nation. Though he's a Roman centurion, not one of our people, yet he loves our nation. And he is the one who built us a synagogue. He used his own resources to build a synagogue, a place of worship for the Jews. And Jesus went with them. When Jesus was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends. Let's see. Jesus is coming to the man's house because his friends had asked him to come. The elders, the Jews, had come. And so Jesus is going there. But when Jesus is not far from him, he sends some friends saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed." "For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things that this man had said to him, his friends or the men who had sent him, when he heard the things that this man said about this kind of faith, it says, when Jesus heard these things, what's the next phrase in your text? It says, he marveled. Word there, another text, another translation says, Jesus was amazed. Jesus was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel, my own people, the Jewish people who should know me from the scriptures, not even in Israel have I found such faith. So Jesus is amazed by a man's faith. Stop and think with me, please, because Jesus, although he is fully human, he's also fully God. He's living on the earth, but at the same time, he has all knowledge. And in some texts, it says Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said this, or Jesus, knowing their thoughts, did this. So Jesus knows hearts. Jesus knows minds. He is God. He has all knowledge. He didn't stop being God when he was here on this earth. He did leave in heaven some of his privileges, but he didn't stop being God. And here Jesus, knowing thoughts, but at the same time, it says that Jesus was amazed at this man's faith. Folks, can you imagine being a person of such faith that God himself, wow, what faith. And this is what Jesus had for this man who's not a Jew. He's not of the people of God in this respect, nationally so, ethnically so, but we do find that this is the kind of heart that God loves, a man of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. With faith, you can even amaze God in flesh. Jesus was amazed at this man's faith. This is the first time that we see where Jesus is amazed. But I want you to turn with me too in the book of Mark in chapter 6. We find Jesus is amazed again. Mark chapter 6. Beginning of verse 1 also. Mark 6, Jesus it says about Jesus, he went away from there and he came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, or the Saturday, which was the Jewish day of worship and rest, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard Jesus teach were astonished. This is not the same word where it said that Jesus marveled or Jesus was amazed. This is different. He's like, many who heard him, they were astonished. What? They were bewildered. They were bewildered. They were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? Remember, where is Jesus teaching? He's teaching in his hometown. People that knew him, people that grew up with him, will see in the text that this is true. Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by him, by his hands? So these people are hearing Jesus teach in a way that they've never heard anybody teach before. These people have already heard about and possibly even seen Jesus do mighty works with his hands, touching people who are sick and being made well. This is all happening visibly in their presence. But then we see, they say, is not this the carpenter? Carpenters can't do this. He's a common worker. He can't do this. Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are his sisters here with us? It's like, we know this guy. We know the family. It's impossible for him to do these things. Well, how is it impossible? Folks, you've got this. They saw his works, the mighty works that he had done. They've just got through hearing him and sitting in the Jewish synagogue, take the scriptures and teach them like nobody has ever taught them before. So it's not a lack of proof that Jesus is doing things way more amazing than just the carpenter's son. Jesus is doing these same mighty works that he's done in the communities around, people's being healed from paralysis. Dead people have come alive. Blind people, blind all their lives, have been given sight. This has happened in their hearing and in their presence. But then it says, and they took offense at him. Took offense. That's something that's kind of happening in our day and in our community and our culture, isn't it? People easily take offense. What are they offended here with Jesus? Has he done something to hurt them? No, because he's common to them. He's doing good. He's healing. But at the same time, because he's common to them, he's one of us. They took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives in his own household. If a prophet had come from another town, then so-and-so, he's famous. Let me take a selfie with him. I want to know this guy. Share with all of my friends. I met so-and-so. I talked to people come up and tell me many times, this is, I was at the airport, and guess who I ran into? Bon Jovi was there, and I took a picture with him. Guess what? I know God, the creator of the world. You think I'm impressed with Bon Jovi? I know God. He's my Father. Jesus, he's my Savior. We're like this. You got nothing on me. I don't need a selfie with some person. I've got a relationship, a personal relationship with God Almighty. I'm not impressed. But these people weren't impressed, even though they are with God. They were took offense at him. Jesus says, the people of his own household are offended with him. But look, and it says next, like take it with a grain of salt, or you're like, that's kind of weird. But it says in the next phrase, and he could do no mighty work there. Okay, he could do no mighty work there. And then there's an exception. He said, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. I stopped thinking, it's like, one of you, if you were to like, you're going to make a, you heard somebody's in the hospital, sick, friend of yours, maybe got pneumonia, got COVID, got something, got a heart problem, liver problem, whatever it might be. So you go to the hospital to visit them. They're going through cancer treatment. And you walk in and you say, hey, just had an opportunity to come make a quick visit. You know, as Christian, we say, can I pray for you? He said, love you too. Please do. We pray for them. But if you walked into the hospital and said, you know, can I heal you, please? And just lay hands on them and pray and said, Lord, heal them. In the name of Jesus, heal them. And they had cancer, and they would give them a couple of months to live. And next thing is they get up, everything's cleared. Looks at doctors, look at the results. No, healed, completely healed. Get up, go home, start his job back again. He's paralyzed, had an accident, was paralyzed, walked in, touched him. Lord, your power be on him. In the name of Jesus. And the person just gets up out of the bed, walks up, grabs his clothes, gets stuff, go home. You'd be amazed, wouldn't you? At some healing, it says here, he could do no mighty works there except for maybe heal a few people. Jesus did this, and yet the people are still not impressed. But it says he could do no mighty works there like he had done outside of his own hometown because of one reason. And what is it? He could do no mighty work except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he... Again, that same word we found in Luke when the centurion believed that even from a distance, Jesus just would speak the word, and Jesus did speak the word, and his servant was healed immediately. Here we find that Jesus is amazed again, but this time he's not amazed at their faith, but he's amazed at the people who knew him best don't have faith, and he was amazed because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. The word unbelief here is not the same thing as you just saying, I don't believe. This here is unbelief. It's a better translation would be to say their disbelief. And you might ask, well, what's the difference between unbelief and disbelief? The difference is this. Jesus had already done these mighty works. He had already touched people and they had been healed. And these people saw it. Jesus had already raised the dead. Jesus came into his own hometown. These people that knew that he had not been instructed as a rabbi. And yet he went into the synagogue and he'd opened up the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and he taught with an authority. And they said, nobody ever spoke like this man. And Jesus is teaching them from God's word because it is his word. And he's teaching them like they've never been taught before in their lives. He is impressive in his teaching. He's already done these works. These people have seen it. And if you stop and think, if Jesus is fully human, but at the same time he's fully God, that means that Jesus has zero sins in his life at this point, at every point. But these people have seen a life lived perfectly. Can you imagine? Wouldn't it be horrible for James and Jonas and Joseph and Simon, these brothers and the sisters of Jesus, to have a brother that's perfect, the oldest brother, never done anything wrong in his life? Can you imagine? I mean, it's hard enough with this one goody-goody brother that does everything. He's always obeying mom and dad. He's always doing the right thing. And it's like this. And then the parents say, why don't you? You hear that, it's like, oh, not again, not again. To have your perfect brother who never disobeyed, never was disobedient, never was wrong, never did anything wrong in his whole life, and not only didn't do anything wrong, but he did everything right his whole life around you. And the parents look at Jesus and then look at James. Look at Jesus and look at Joseph. Look at Jesus and look at Simon and those sisters. And every one of them was like, why can't you be more like Jesus? Can you imagine? Oh, if I hear that one more time, I'm going to go nuts. But Jesus lived this perfect life. These people have seen this life, lived in their presence, and it says, and they disbelieved. What it's saying is, it's not kind of hard to believe. No, they saw it, and yet they still said, no, I won't believe. It's an unbelief in this sense. Disbelief. They were unwilling to believe when all the proof was there in front of them. This is the unbelief. And this is why it says, and Jesus marveled. Jesus was amazed. How could you not believe? And it surprises Jesus. This marvel here is like, how? How can you not? But everything that I taught you, everything that I lived out in front of you, was right there for you to observe, and you still choose to not believe. Jesus was amazed. Okay, we've seen that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We've seen also that what faith is, it's that conviction, the assurance of things that you hope for. You have a certainty that they're going to happen. How do you hope for them? Well, God has said them. He's revealed them in His Word. At this time, He's lived them out in front of them. And yet they are rejecting you and I. And in our time, we've heard from God's Word. So we have the faith, the confidence that He's going to keep those promises. Jesus is amazed because they have all this and they're still saying, no, no, we won't. I won't believe it. I don't believe it. And then we find that the suffering, the consequence of that is what? A life that does not please God. But I want us to think too, okay, the only way that we can please God is by faith. Then we need to know where it is we can get this faith then. Where can you get faith? Because these people had Jesus among them. So we need to know where faith comes from so that we can have a life that will please God. Look with me, if you will, then, at the book of Romans in chapter 10. Book of Romans, Paul's epistle to the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans. Now, Paul, as another man who had been taught the Word of God, like me, he went to church all his life. He was raised in religion, in the Jewish religion, been taught all his life, but he's heard it, and he's zealous about it. Oh, man, he debates about it just like I did. I went to elementary school, high school, and I debated with kids, and I would win those debates about the Word of God, about what the Bible teaches, because I was taught from Sunday school, Sunday service, Wednesday night service, Sunday night service, four times a week, over 2,000 times I'm hearing the Word of God. My dad would open up the Bible. There was always a Bible at home. We had it there in front of us. We were taught it. So I know with my head a lot about the Word of God. Just like these people had a lot of the Word of God, but it was in their heads only. So we find here in the book of Romans in chapter 10, verse 17, I want you to look where we can get this word. Romans in chapter 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing. And hearing what? Just hearing anything? No, hearing from the Word of God. If you want to have faith, faith is going to have to come from here, from the Word of God. Don't go out and stand on the street corner waiting for the trolley to the airport. Why? Because there's no one has promised you. There's no promise. There's no word that is going to come there and pick you up. Now, if somebody started a new thing and the city man, I don't know who you got here, the mayor, how the operation works in the city, but if they said, okay, from this point forward, so-and-so location, You go there and there's going to be every 15 minutes or every 30 minutes or every hour, there's going to be a trolley that take you to the nearest airport. Then you might go and wait there and hope that the trolley will come on the time program. But you're not just going to be out of the blue, no promises, and wait in the corner for a trolley to pick you up to take you to the airport. It's not promised. But here we have the Word of God. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you want to have faith, the faith is going to come if you hear the Word of God. Now, I got to tell you something, though. This hearing is not just oral hearing. And I'll share my testimony so that you'll know what I'm talking about. Born in a Christian home, going to church four times a week all of my life, for 17 years, not even an absence. No single absence in 17 years went to church. What difference did that make? I got a lot of head knowledge of the scriptures. Two more years, I did miss services because I was sick, missed one service, and then went another couple of years without missing anymore. I'm 19 now. But I've heard this word. I've debated this word with kids and won many, many arguments, many debates. But it's still the word going in one ear. I hear it, but it's going out the other, and it's not hearing with the heart. From age 15 to 19, going to high school, I heard this word, but it didn't mean anything to me. It had no application in my life. My parents were good parents, and they believed very strongly in corporal punishment, and they took care of me. They made sure that I obeyed them in the home, at least what they could see, what I could get away with and hide is what I did. But at the age of 15, one of my friends offered me some drugs, and people say, well, you start with, you know, marijuana, and then you move from marijuana into harder drugs. I didn't go that route. My friend offered me LSD the very first time I'd ever taken anything. So I go from nothing to LSD. And I went to church taking LSD, and as I'm sitting in the church, I'm watching the pastor spin in circles. He's like, he's just doing a pinwheel up in the front, all colorful. Pastor, he wasn't colorful in reality. It was just my mind's messed up with drugs. Here I am at church, and I'm taking drugs. And I stayed on drugs for 5 years. And during this period of time, I ended up using more drugs than I could afford. And I wanted to support my habit. And so during church services, I would walk out of the church building playing like I was going to the bathroom, and I would go out into the church members' cars, and I would break into their cars, and I would steal their valuables out of their glove compartments or out of their seats, stuff that the kids are trusting people. They're out in the rural area. They don't concern themselves with locking, and they don't know that one of their own church members' sons is going to steal from them. And I would take what I could afford, what I could steal from them, sell it, and then use it to buy more drugs. And this is a person who's going to church every single week and debating theology with other kids and winning the debates. So was I hearing the word? I was hearing it with the ear, but only with the ear. Understanding only with the mind. I never stopped going to church. There was reasons why I went to church. One is my parents believe it. You live in my house, my dad told you, you're going to do what I say. I lived in his house. It was cheaper to live with him, so I lived at his house for a while. And Sunday come, you get ready and you go to church. And I said, I don't feel like it today. It don't matter if you feel like it today. You live in his house. You live under his roof. You go to church. So we went to church. Does that guarantee that your kid's going to know Jesus? No. But it made sure that he's not responsible for me not hearing about the word. I'm living on his roof. I obeyed his rules. And he was right. I had no problem with that. I'm living in his house. I'll do what he says. So I went to church. And there was another motivation for me to go to church. There were some really pretty girls that went to my church. One of them was the homecoming queen. And she sat on one pew behind us. And so I wouldn't mind going to church and church preachers preaching. But I like to look back and flirt a little bit and write a little note and send her a note and just try to flirt with the girl in the back seat. Because they had another pretty girl sat over on the other side. And after church, I talked to her. And so it was a little bit encouraging for me to go to church because I had some motivations that weren't right. But I kept going to church. I never stopped going. So I'm hearing. In this period of time, I'm going to church, sometimes high, sometimes not, most often high on some kind of drug. But you want to see something about God's grace? It's like, although I was going, first of all, not to get beat at home. My parents believe very strongly in corporal punishment. They applied it on a regular basis. But that doesn't guarantee that your children aren't going to do wrong things in life. What hope do you have that they're going to turn out? You just keep obeying God's word. You listen to God's word and obey it. Trust God with them, even if there might be some lapses or some periods in their life that they don't seem to be following the right way. The only hope that you have that they will follow the Lord is that you do the right thing as a parent. Charlene and I, we didn't do a perfect job of raising our kids. We tried. We were doing the best that we could. We studied the scriptures to know how to raise them. But we found out as our kids grew up that they make choices of their own that sometimes weren't in accordance to what we taught, and it definitely wasn't in accordance to God's word. But the only hope that we have that they will be followers of Christ is the word of God. And so we raise them according to the word of God to the best of our ability, and then we pray in hope, in faith, that they will be found by God, that they will surrender to God, and that their lives will be blessed by God. It's the only hope that we have. If we try to do it based on our knowledge or psychology or whatever theories that are out there about child rearing, we would have no confidence. But we do have the confidence that God will take care of our children. He will guide them in the way. They can make mistakes. We made mistakes. But God never let up. Shared now the rest of that story of my life. Never stopped going to church, even though I was into that lifestyle. What did God do? He brings this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The same pastor that taught me those whole 19 years, now I'm 19 years old, haven't missed but one service in all of my life. But our pastor got sick. He had some heart issues, had to go in the hospital after his hospital, after his surgery. He had to take some time off. And so he asked a friend of his, not even a pastor, just a preacher, country bumpkin, murdered the English language. But he's up there with all his heart preaching the word of God. He chose as a series of messages the sayings of Jesus while on the cross. And he started with the different times when Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When the Roman soldiers were crucifying Jesus, Jesus prayed that God would forgive them because they didn't know. And he said that from the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he went on in his series of messages, but this particular day, I'm sitting in the church service. I'm not high this time. I'm at church. I'm sitting in the pew, and the preacher's up preaching, and he preached those words from Jesus when Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Like I said, I heard the Bible all my life. I had heard this text many, many times. But for the first time in my life, I heard the word of God. For the first time in my life, Jesus spoke to me. And as it wasn't a vision that I can tell you that, no, it was this and this, is, but my mind's eye, my spiritual eyes were opened at that moment. Jesus had just cried out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? When Jesus is God, he knows why his Father has turned his back. And he's not in doubt. Why did you turn your back on? He's not trying to figure it out. He knows why. But it's the anguish of being a perfect, obedient son who's always pleased the Father. But at that moment, on that cross, he is not the perfect son, because at that moment, Jesus is carrying on himself my sins. Bobby's sins. And Jesus, in my mind's eye, I could see in my heart, Jesus looking at me and says, this is how much I and the Father love you. He was willing to go to that cross and suffer the death, the punishment, the torture of a sinner's sins, actions, attitudes, because of the great love that he had for me. Even though I had despised him, even though I had lived in disbelief, I saw my dad live a life of obedience. I saw my mom, my brothers and sisters live a life of obedience. But I had lived a life of unbelief. disbelief. But he still loved me. He still went to the cross for me. And for the first time in my life, I understood that Jesus was God in the flesh, perfect, but at that moment paid my sin debt. I made a decision right then to hear the word. And I said, Jesus, my life, I'll be honest with you, I said, my life is crap. My life is crap, but I'm giving it all to you. You are the Lord of my life. You do with me what you want to do. I'll go where you want me to go. Send me, do with me what you want to do. I should have been dead or in prison. All the things that I had done, if anybody, a owner of the things that I had stolen from had caught me in that part of Florida, would have shot me. There's a lot of armed people in all of my region. Everybody was armed. And I should have died. They didn't kill me. Why? God's grace. Or if I had been caught by the police, I'd be in jail for the same things. I wasn't in prison, and I wasn't in the grave. All of that was because of God's grace on me. And so I said, God, my life is yours. I'm still alive. My life is yours. You do with me what you want. So I surrendered my life. So I was called to be a child of God and a missionary all at the same time. But in reality, all of us are. If you have been saved by God's grace, how do you know you're saved? Jesus loved you, gave his life for you. Let him be the Lord. Have the faith to believe what his word says. You have a purpose. Give your life to him, and what happens? Your life becomes a life with purpose, and you become a missionary. Wherever it may. Doesn't mean you're going to go to a foreign country. Charlene and I were missionaries in Brazil for 38 years. We are still missionaries to Brazil, to Plant City, Florida, to wherever we're now in Virginia. We are missionaries for the Lord wherever we are. You are too. Notice not too long ago, went on a trip and sitting in a plane, a gentleman came and sat down in the seat beside me. Never met him in my life, but he asked me, he says, what do you do for a living? And the Lord gave me an idea, and I said, I work for a king. And the guy looked at me kind of funny. I said, yeah. So and I explained, but I used kind of like a, almost like a metaphor, like a parable. And I told him about what it was like to work for the king. And the guy was like so intrigued and listening and everything. And I said, and his name's King Jesus. And the guy was, oh, and he said, you know, I've heard about Jesus, but I've never heard anybody talk about him that way. I said, that's who he is. I want you to know him. I see he's given me a purpose for life. What would keep you from surrendering to Christ? And he said, I want to think about that. I can't make somebody come to Christ, but I can share with them. When we were in Brazil with the group, just came just recently, Emma was working in one of the schools. We had our Projeto Vida, our ministry partners in Brazil, helps us get into the public schools, taking the gospel by invitation, and folks, by invitation in a public school, going to do presentations, gospel presentations through pantomime skits on the stage, by invitation from the principals. Teachers and students are present. Hundreds of kids are watching, along with their teachers and their staff, are watching presentations of the gospel. And after the presentations are done, we open up the opportunity for the students to come and to talk personally with the people who are participating, the Americans through translators and also the Projeto Vida team. And we have these opportunities to talk. Well, the presentations were given, and it's very clear in our skits what's happening, that Jesus went to the cross, paid our sin debt, that Jesus loves, and that he extends this opportunity, that he died and that he rose again, and now he offers salvation. That's very clearly portrayed in dramatic form. And then afterward, we have these opportunities to talk to them one-on-one. And Emma was talking with a group of 8 girls and 1 guy that were very, very intently listening to what she had to say. I was translating for her. And I noticed that as Emma was talking, the looks on the faces of those girls and the boy, they listened. They were so intent. Their eyes was always like sparkled as they listened to the message of hope and salvation and what Jesus offers and what Emma has with Christ. And now he wants them to have that too. And as I'm translating, I'm thinking, what does the word teach us? And we find in Romans chapter 9 or chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, confess with the mouth Jesus as Lord, like I did when I surrendered my life to him. Jesus, you're the Lord, you're the boss. And you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. What does the verse, next part of that verse say? It says, you will be saved. You will be saved. And I realized as Emma's speaking, I'm translating, these eight girls and this guy are standing here listening intently. They've seen the gospel portrayed. They know that Jesus has died on the cross. But I asked them at this moment, I said, I've sensed that God was putting on my heart to ask them specifically, individually, what's keeping you, girls, you, young men, what's keeping you from confessing with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believing in your heart? Do you believe? And I asked them, I said, do y'all believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins? Yes. Do you believe he rose again from the dead? Yes. Then what's going to keep you right now from saying, I hear it right here in front of everybody, no shame, just saying in front of other people, just say, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Jesus is the boss. What's keeping you from saying? And looking at the sparkle in those girls' eyes, that boy's eyes, I was thinking, all eight of them are just going to go, I do, I will. Four of those girls, when I asked them clearly, I said, are you willing right now to proclaim Jesus as Lord, the boss of your life? You believe in your heart? Yes, we believe. Then would you do right now, say, Jesus is the Lord of my life? Confess that with your mouth. Thinking that all eight will, four of them. Right then, I said, let's do it then. And so they said, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Hallelujah. But I was hurt, discouraged, saddened that the other four and the boy, they heard the same message. We looked in their eyes, and Emma saw it too, but we saw that they understood the message just as clearly as the other four. But four of them and the boy, at that moment at least, did not surrender. They did not claim Jesus as the Lord of their lives. And that's necessary. Faith that pleases God is a faith that will take him 100% sure of his promises. Jesus said, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Believing, of course, in your heart that God raised his son who died for us from the grave, you will be saved. That is free to you. Pastor, I want to ask you to come offer you right now. Think, reflect on what is God saying for you to do today with this message of great faith.